we've been doing pretty good, and I wanted to just add a little piece as we're going along. I heard something the other day that just disturbed me, as my grandmother would say, it just cut me to the quick. There was a gentleman on television, and it was a sporting event, and he made a comment that God blocked the field goal so his team could win. And I said to myself, have we minimized God, or do we not know God that well that we would actually think that God would cause us to win and another team to lose? You can rest assured that the other team prayed and asked God to bless them and strengthen them and da, da, da. But what really disturbed me is this coach was from a Christian school and stood there with the microphone in his face, and the sportscaster asked him about the kid blocking the ball, and he said, no, God blocked that field goal for us. Do we know God so little that we would actually say something like that on national TV? And it made me think. I said, you know, we really got to go back, and I thought about last Sunday's sermon, the reality check. We really need to know who God is. God is for us, yes, but God don't slap down field goals so we can win and another team can lose. God does a lot of things in our favor. If we're in a, you know, in Buffalo, I'm sure the hand of God is moving miraculously. When people are being, you know, those young, that basketball team was stranded for 30 some odd hours. I'm sure God moved on their behalf to get those plows going and things like that, but not for us so somebody else can lose. If God be for us, is God for us? God does a lot of things in our favor. I bet you we can all testify as to instances that have happened in our lives that we know it was the hand of God. But it didn't come at somebody else's loss. And so it made me think, we really need to get better acquainted with the righteous word of God. The word is our life. What we say matters. Can you imagine how many people hear statements from Christian people or the church and say, what? God's not like that, is he? God doesn't hate us. God loves all of us. What we need is an absolute content word life in Christ Jesus. We need to live by the word of God. And we need to know that what we say matters. And so all of us need to look at the word of God. Again, I've said it before and I'll say it again. You need to spend as much time as you can in the word of God. Smartphones, tablets, whatever you have, the word should be nigh unto thee. It should be your quick resource. And so I thought about it, and we've been building character and trying to build our lives, but we've got to understand how critical it is that we rightly divide the word of truth. We don't have to swing the word of God to be politically correct or to win people over because we think that's what they want to hear. We need to be absolute on the word of God. And the only way we're going to be absolute on the word of God is to get acquainted intimately with the word of God. Some of us can say speeches, or we can learn certain edicts that, you know, they become familiar to us because we've rehearsed it. We've worked on it. Some of you can remember the Constitution. I remember when I was in high school, and I'm sure most of us had to do it. We had to do the preamble. You remember having to learn the preamble? You know, we had to learn the Gettysburg Address 67 years ago, our founding father. You know, and we remember that. But can we do that with the Word of God? Because if we can do it with the preamble and the Constitution and the Gettysburg Address, we can do it with the Word of God. We must do it. It is an absolute. And so, turn with me, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to help it. And again, I'm not really picking on the guy. It just made me think that, man, we got to be careful. You know, we really got to be careful, and we really got to make sure that we are living by the word and that the word is life. And the only way that's going to happen is to let the Holy Spirit have his way. You got to let the Holy Spirit have his way. I've said this to you some years ago, and I'll say it to you again. If the Holy Spirit don't control your life's out of control. I got five amens. I need more than that. If the Holy Spirit does not control your life is out of control. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because the Lord said, I would send him for that purpose. And the only purpose that we have in life should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Think of what your life would be like if, in fact, you had not rejected the controlling principles of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have been in a lot of troubles. You wouldn't have made some decisions. You wouldn't have gone some places. I saw a sign on a church the other day said that forbidden fruit causes many jams. I did too. I laughed. I said, I like that. Forbidden fruit causes many jams. And that's right. How many times have you gotten in a jam because you were partaking of forbidden fruit? Yeah. That's the control of the Holy Spirit has told you, don't you do that. And you said, a little ain't gonna hurt. Many people have gotten involved in things because they thought they would be the exception to the rule. Ain't gonna happen to me because I'm smarter than that. Stay in the Word of God and you'll be brilliant. The Holy Spirit has to control our lives. Now, here's the problem. Many well-meaning Christians are not acquainted with the Holy Spirit. We don't yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit because we think we know what we're doing. How many times have you heard people say things like, I'm my own man. I make my own decision. I got to look out for me. Those are antagonistic. They are abrasive. And they are also signs of disobedience. You got to yield to God. Jesus said it. Of all the people who could have done anything they wanted to do, Jesus, one of Jesus' most profound statements simply says this, I've done none other than what my Father told me to do. I've said none other than what my Father told me to say. I have gone no place than when my Father. That's a life that is certainly under the control of God. If it worked for him, I think it'll work for you. And see, here's what the connection is. You cannot say, as Paul said, in him I live, move, and have my being, if you're not going to let the Holy Spirit control your life. And if you want a great life, it's in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so let's look at what he says to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 5. Did I tell you chapter 5? Then that is indeed where we want to be. Verse 15. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. I believe it was Mr. Lincoln who said that you will discover a fool by what he said. Paraphrase, shorten up a little bit. And somebody else says, you'll never know how foolish one is until one opens his mouth. How many of you have ever looked at people and determined them to be rather smart or somewhat intelligent or of a higher caliber until they started running their mouth? And you said to yourself, what a bozo. What he says to the church, be careful how you live. What does being careful mean? It means what Paul told Timothy. When we talk about our character, he says, you know me, you've seen me, you've watched me. How many are you of you, God bless you, how many of you, when people watch you and you know it, conduct yourselves differently? Because you know you're being watched. Amen. How many of you ever heard grandma say, mine, I'm watching you, or old folks say, I'm noticing you. I'm noticing you. And then you straighten up and fly right, as old folk would say. Here's what he's telling the church. This ain't going out of style. I think Ephesians 5, 15 should still be the opening statement to the church. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as the wise. Anybody like being called a fool? No. Cutting the fool, acting the fool? No. He said, listen, You know who he's talking to? The church. And it's a good conversation to be engaged in. He says, you be careful how you live. What he does, he says, first take responsibility for your own life. We mentioned the other day in Thursday Academy, we read from the Corinthian letter where Paul told the church, he said, listen, since we've come into Christ, We no longer judge people like we used to. So that means what? First, you sweep around your own back door. Because can I tell you something? When you hold yourself in higher esteem, you tend to be willing to do that for others. I'm convinced that how you think of yourself has a lot to do with how you think of other people. I really believe that. Only a couple of y'all giving me the bar, but I know I'm right about it. Because when you feel low, you try to bring people down. When you feel up, you try to bring people up, or you hang out with more upper echelon people. That's when your grandma was right. You got to mind the company you keep. He says you've got to be responsible. But not only is he saying to them, Jennifer, be responsible. He's saying you should be responsive to what I'm telling you. How many of you have been told by somebody, oh, you know better because I told you better? That's being responsive. We cannot sit in God's house for the rest of our lives until we age and can't do nothing and not change our lifestyles. That sign out there was Holy Ghost given, and I thank God for it. When you change how you think, you're going to change how you live. He says you got to be wise. Wisdom comes in the Word of God. The proverb letter tells you that. In all the things you're going to get, you got to get wisdom. You got to get understanding. You need knowledge, word power. And what better word is there than the Word of God? I would not suggest that you don't read magazines. If you want to read magazines, fine. But how can you spend more time reading the daily newspaper than you do reading the Word of God? God is in competition for your time. We've created that. We don't live in monasteries and nunneries. We are free to come and go as we please, but we have to choose the Word of God. Look around this room. I mentioned it to you on many occasions. Our own discipleship betrays the Word of God. I was looking at the football game last night. Brother Beverly and Deacon Walker are UVA fans, and congratulations. They had a good win, but the stands were not as full as they used to be. People are walking away from them. Why? Because they're not winning. And I'm convinced that as long as God has given us what we want, all we happy as we can be. We'll flock to him. But because things not going our way, listen, can I tell you, ain't no your way. It's his way. The word says his will be done. You just ought to stay in his will. If you ever want to live a more competent, complete life, just stay in the will of God. Trust me, stay in the will of God. And he says you'll never be hungry. You'll never be thirsty. Even if you're sick, you'll recover. See, the world has tried to dupe us into thinking that when stuff happens, that means God don't love us. Stuff happens all the time. And God loves us. When there was a famine, even the children of Israel were hungry. But he fed them. They just happened to have it a little bit better. When there was a storm, it rains on everybody. We've read that in the Word of God. It rains on the just and the unjust. We are not blessed of God to live exclusive lives. Absence of anything. Paul helps us to understand. He said, it is in my weakness that I discovered the perfection of God. So when things happen to us, give God the glory. Amen. We are not exclusive. We don't have a policy of non-competing with danger or fear. Think fear comes to all of us. Anybody ever been scared? God was still God. Some of us have never been hungry a day in our life. Not really. We walk past food and tell them, I'm hungry, and there was plenty of stuff in the cupboards. Most of us could go home right now and take enough stuff out of our cupboard that we haven't touched in the last few weeks and feed a family for a week. Just because I don't want that. I ain't got a taste for that. There's people who are right around us, and we say we don't have ministry opportunities, who would take everything out of your closet and wear it with pride. They would take that car that you ain't started in weeks and drive it with pride. They would take those shoes that's in the back of your closet. And you say that we don't have ministry opportunity. You and I have it made. Yes, we do. And he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll die. You got to be smarter than you are. It's time for us to smarten up around here. And let's look at God differently. Trustee Price and I just got through having a conversation about the excess stuff we got around here in this church. We got computers we don't even use. They should be in somebody's home. We got equipment around here that's cluttering up space. We're going to have to do better in our ministries. That's outreach. That's some kid who otherwise couldn't. Instead of mom and daddy buying a PS4, we need to say, look, we got a computer. It may not be the newest version, but at least he'll have access to learning opportunities. Now, mama, when we give you this, you monitor what Junior does. See, we're missing ministry opportunities. Amen. We're missing opportunities. He said, listen, you got to be careful how you live. You know what how you live means? Not just go to church every Sunday. Not fool God, not or at least not attempt to fool God. Being careful how you live is your whole life. Don't come in here and sit next to your wife on Sunday and hold her hand and then cussing her out Monday through Saturday. Treat your children ill, and then when they come in here, you want to act like everything's honky-dory. You be careful how you live, because it's going to betray you at the most inopportune time. He says you got to live, watch this, not as fools. But as do I, can I tell you how to counteract fools' life? Live faith life. Let the Holy Spirit work in all of your life. Don't limit God to just Sunday and Thursday. Don't limit God to just when you're eating your meal. Lord, I pray. You know, praying these long prayers because you want to show out for Thanksgiving prayer at the table. You got to bless God at all times. And let his praise continually be in your mouth. You've got to live as lights and let the Holy Spirit control that light. I am not suggesting to you that you don't laugh and have fun. Go places, do things, see things, but never lose your center. Never lose your focus. You want to smoke a fat cigar? Smoke your cigar. That's your lungs. Good luck. You want to enjoy the fine taste of the world? Go for it. Eat, drink, and be merry, the Epicurean said, but never lose your center. Paul even described it. Paul says, we're not going to condemn people by what they eat or drink. He said, God is the God of everything. But you got to be wise. You can't get a snoot full and then try to drive home and run through an intersection and kill people or tear up equipment. You know, that's just crazy. I have never, in all the years when I worked in the state police, every drunk I met had regret. Yeah. Every one of them said to me, I don't know what I, that was just, you know, you look at them and go, mm-hmm. And some of them, when they come to court, are some of the most refined people. I mean, because everybody knows how to dress up. Can I give you some advice? If you ever go to court, please try to look refined. Judges tend to give you a little blink on that. But they stand there and you look and say, that can't be the same guy. I have seen them in their worst state. And when they come to court, I'm looking around and say, where's that guy at? And when they call his name, not picking on you, Larry Walker, Trooper Mitchell. And I, we all sit over here. So we never really, and we stand there. And they come stand there, I go, that ain't the guy. And I pray the judge don't ask me, is this the same guy? Well, Your Honor, to be honest with you, He says, you be careful. Now, here it is. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. Let's look at what he says further. He says, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. That exists even in 2014. Now, watch this. Here it is. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. What does that mean? You've got to humble yourselves. And you really got to ask God for direction. What does God want me to do? I've said that to y'all for years. Every morning you get up, that ought to be your first utterance. After thank you, Lord, and that, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Yes, you got to go to work. You got a job. You got a business. You got a family. Yeah, you got to cook eggs and bacon and all that kind of stuff. But all in all, there's more to your life than just being a housewife or a crew employee or a business owner or retired and second job. And there's more to you. You are not here just for the world. You're here to give God the glory. Can I tell you something? If you really want to have a wonderful life every day, always seek to give God the glory. You give God the glory in how you take care of your husband will be the happiest man in the commonwealth. You give God the glory in how you take care of your children will bless you for the rest of your life. You give God the glory. Find a way to make sure God is glorified. You will discover a whole new life, not only for yourself, but for everybody around you. And when you die, it'll be easy for me to do your eulogy. I won't have to sit there and go, boy, I sure don't want to offend these people today. Because you gave God the glory. I could say that about you. I could say you walked in faith. You loved your family. They're sitting on that front pew. I can look at them and say, you know, y'all daddy was a good man. And they can look at me and say, amen. Not sit there and go, you have no idea how he treated us when we were home. Pastor, that man was vicious. How many of you ever had that experience where people on the outside were perceived to be one way and you had an intimate relationship with their family and they said, you have no idea the hell we go through living with him or her? That's because you're not giving God the glory. You're not living as the wise. You can't walk around talking about you draw more with honey than you do with salt and all that and live crazy. He said, listen, you've got to find out what God wants. I'll tell you what he wants. First thing he wants is to be lifted up and magnified. If you do that, you've done well. If every day of your life you lift up and magnify the name of our Lord, you have done well. Nobody's going to hate you for that. Even the atheist will have to look at you and say, boy, you sure been suckered, but you've been suckered good. Atheists don't believe that God exists. So therefore, they say there is no God. God doesn't believe in atheists. So therefore, there are no atheists. That's another smart thing I came up with. That's what the atheists say. Atheists say that there is no God, therefore he does not exist. God says there are no atheists, so therefore they do not exist. And there are no atheists. To be honest with you. There are those who have a corrupt mind as it relates to God, but there is a God, so therefore there can't be atheists. Think about it. How many of you have ever heard the term UFO? How many of you don't believe in UFOs? Can I tell you there are UFOs? What does the term UFO say? Unidentified flying. So if they can't identify it, that's all it is. It doesn't mean it's from an alien place. There are a lot of UFOs every day. If you look up in the sky and say, what is that? That's a UFO. You can't identify it. It's flying, but you can't identify it. I did it the other day. My wife and I were traveling, and I looked. I said, what is that? I kept looking. You know, Brother Thomas, I was getting around Fayetteville. Then it hit me, low-flying aircraft. And then I looked. I said, oh, that Fayetteville. Because I couldn't tell what it was, but I'm looking, I said, that thing is moving. That was in the afternoon. Just, I'm getting old, that's all it is. It's 54 vision, that's all it is. And I'm driving, and I'm thinking, she's probably saying, no, you need to be watching. You know, because I kept looking. I said, what is that? And she ain't no help, she can't see as good as I can. And so I'm looking, and looking, and I said, I'm near Fayetteville. Got to be a low-flying aircraft. Sure enough, then it turned again, because, you know, they slow down. They do a lot of them low, slow speed. And I said, that new one, the 135, I think, the one that took the C-130 place with the jet engine. I think it's a 135 now, something like that. But the point of the matter is, because you don't understand it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In order to get understanding, you got to seek the word of God, the counsel of God, the wisdom of God. I mean, once you get understanding, it changes the definition of everything. He says you can't be thoughtless, you can't be foolish, and you've got to know the will of God. Thy will be done is not just a saying. It is the standard of life for the believer. Please remember that. The standard of life is thy will be done. This is how we maintain good and proper relationships with God. That's why those who walked with him, who could not walk with him all the way, did not understand the standard of being in a relationship. The 11 that remain, or 12 until Judas dies, that remain understood the standard of the relationship. His will be done. They looked at him every day and said, you know, we have no idea where you're going. We don't. And he said, that's fine. But they stayed with him. Jesus didn't wake up every morning and say, all right, look on the agenda board. That's where we're going today. They just kept following him. Even in blind faith, at least you got faith. I'm convinced of God that in 2014, we are ridiculous when it comes to faith in God. We don't follow God. We follow ourselves or the latest trend. God says, no, be wise. Be consistent. We've used that word over and over again. So you got to let the Holy Spirit work. And here it is. You got to glorify God. You glorify God, you will have a glorious life. He says, my glory I'll give to you. He doesn't mind. He wants you to be the star. But he ain't blocking field goals. You know, God is too great for trivial things. Some things, I'm convinced, are somewhat automatic in this life. A system has been established, and that's how things work. The sun doesn't come up because somebody wakes up and, you know, Jimmy Dean got this commercial where this guy pretends to be the sun. You know, that's funny enough. Okay, yeah. But there's nobody who wakes up every morning and goes, oh, let me get this sun up. No. There's a system. God puts a system in place. That's why the tides move as they do. The ebb and flow of the tides may change, and it has to do with the moon and the this and that. That's God's system. Nobody controls that. There is no weather guy. All of that stuff is on automatic. So some of these things are just pretty much automatic. They're going to happen. If you or I should die today, the world would even burp. They'll still have church here next Sunday, somewhere around 9:15. One of the deacons or trustees or somebody will figure, well, we might as well keep going. You know, it's not going to stop. It's a system. Same thing with the food chain, the flow of the workforce. They're systems, okay? So we don't have to try to make God so much bigger to prove that he is by saying, you know, God made the alarm clock. No. They're systems. But what we do is glorify God in all those systems. I am convinced that the Lord is the light of my life. The Lord is my salvation. That's a system for me. So I don't have to make God be the light. I know he is. But I know the Holy Spirit is seeking to counsel me if I'll slow down and listen. How many of you have ever heard wise words and ignored them and paid the cost? Amen. Okay, 7 of y'all want to talk to me. The reality is the Holy Spirit has to control our life. So watch what he says. He said, don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. He didn't say you can't drink it. He said, don't get drunk with it. See, there are those who try to make the standard so high that nobody can keep up with it. You and I have a God who will give us anything. Read the scriptures very carefully. And again, don't let people throw trivial, irrelevant. You know, irrelevant is not a word. Things that are not real. See, people say things like, if you was a Christian, you don't do this, that. That's not in the Word of God. There is no don't list in the Word of God. Not detail like that. You know, your dress got to be. No, that's not God. What God says is that you got to live your life with discipline. He said, don't be fools like the world. You know, things. So if you want to enjoy Las Vegas or Cancun, go have fun. God is everywhere. Now, you can't be standing at the roulette table trying, now, Lord, I need this 21. That's just not going to work to it. Yes, ma'am. Just wine, yeah. Yeah, well, again, this is a discipline that all of us have to learn. You know, it's just like presently in this generation that we live in, children are beginning to be affected by diabetes at an alarming rate simply because we eat wrong. Now, all food is for us to eat, but if you eat wrong, there are going to be some ramifications. Things are going to start happening. And we're looking at the number of kids with diabetes at an alarming rate. But yet on the same voice, there's hunger in the world where kids are not eating. So you got to look for this balance and say, okay, something's not right here. And you know what? It's man. It's our mismanagement of the resources of God. Because trust me, food has moved all over the world forever. But it is the political system that keep food from getting in places where food ought to go. How do you have shiploads of food depart from one place and it never get to a place? Because of political systems. Armies steal it and block it and their thing. And we're trying to do ministries and feed people and do things because that's the will of God. And yet there are those systems that are in place to keep that from happening. Medicines and that kind of thing. Because men do that. That ain't God being mean. You know, people say, oh, how could God let those people starve? It ain't God who's starving those people. We starve each other. We kill each other. We deny each other. There is not a person in this room that should ever lack for anything because all of us have resource. But if you don't talk to me, I don't know that you didn't have gas money. You don't talk to me. I don't know that you're living in an abusive relationship. You don't talk to me. I don't know that your mortgage is behind. But all of us together, we are bad to the bone. Most of us have resources that we would rather hide than help people. Y'all ain't got to talk to me. I talk to God. I was sitting down in the finance meeting the other night in the budget meeting, and I told my leaders, we stealing from God to keep it for ourselves. Our biggest problem in this church is not the favor of God. It's the faithlessness and non-participation of this people. There's nothing this church can't do if we quit playing with God's resources. Trust me, you will never be broke with a God who has everything. I live my life in such a way now, I brag about the resources of God. Because I want folks to know that God does what he says he's going to do. Amen. Listen, you and I have to give God the glory in every part of our life. Think of what I'm telling you, beloved of God. It's a simple principle. It's a spiritual principle. I come out here every Sunday and say, I need my little thingy, and I keep leaving. I'm going to break me off something and make me a thingy. You have to understand that the principles are what's going to provide for you in your life. Because God has a principle. He's not going to violate the principle just for you to be poor or hungry. He said, no, I said I'd feed them. I'm going to feed them. His name is on the line. It's his reputation. It has never been about us. Moses told him that. He said, God, you do realize if you don't get these people where you say they're going, it's on you. They're not going to blame us. They're going to say God couldn't deliver his own people. And I can see God sticking his chest out and said, oh, yeah. Keep walking. Let me show you. Go. Keep walking. I'll show you. And I believe that God likes to show out like that. I thank God intentionally. Did that Red Sea thing. I think God intentionally brings fish and loaves to show out every now and then because he wants them to know, I'm God. As David said last week in the sermon, oh, sovereign God, what am I that you're so good to me? I feel like that every day of my life. Every day of my life, I really ask God that question. Lord, whoo, especially when he does something off the chain. Come on, y'all ain't never had no off-the-chain stuff with God? Come on now. Amen. He said, listen, you got to want to know what God wants from you, and you got to give God the glory. Watch this. He goes on a little further. Am I helping you a little bit? He said this. He says, that'll ruin your life. So instead, here it is. Let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. All right, here it is. David said, my cup runneth over. That's filled. When things are filled, nothing else can come in. The only thing now can happen is we can exhaust it by using it. And God will fill it again. Some of us, God has filled us only with preliminary things. And because we were mismanagers, he can't give us the next thing. Some of us are stuck on level one when God says, if you ever use what I gave you, I can give you some more and take you to the next place. Because we're so selfish and so fearful of resource. How can we be fearful of resource when God is all resource? The Philippian letter is not just a play on words. It is the reality of life in Christ Jesus. When he said, I will supply all your need. And the reason, you know, again, those of us who jumped on it, you know, no S, no N. It's just neat. He said, because every time you need, I'm there. Everything you could ask, think, or imagine, God has already done. Jesus said that. Jesus said, listen, It's not as if your father doesn't know you have need of these things. Even before you ask, he knows. But it makes good sense to ask. But God has never been able to say, I can't do that. God has never said, I can't do that. God has never said, I can't be there. God has never said, I can't fix that. God has never said, I can't change that. God has never said, I can't heal you. God has never said that. God doesn't say that. That's not the language of God. The controlling fact of the Holy Spirit is he represents God. So the Holy Spirit doesn't say, I can't do that. I can't fix that. He said, well, let me talk to God. Is there a word from the Lord? It's not just about preaching. It's about my life. I really want to know what God is saying. And he said, listen, let the Holy Spirit fill you. And in filling you, the control comes in. Most of you in this room drive automobiles. You know what it feels like to be behind the wheel of a well-run automobile. When everything, you know, when the tires are smooth and steering is complimentary, everything, you feel comfortable. How many of you have road cars and everyday cars? You know, there's certain, like, you're going on a trip, you say, oh, no, I'm going to drive this. You know, you don't want to drive the old Ford. Old Ford, go down the road. But, you know, you run into the landfill and all that. You don't care about riding old Ford. But when you're getting ready to get on the road, you pull out your good stuff. You say, well, we're going to take the old Buick. Are we going to take the Pilot? Are we going to take the Sentry? You know, we're going to ride it. Because we got a long trip and we want to be comfortable. How many of you ever rent vehicles because your vehicle's not big enough? You know, if you're going to take more than three or four people, you say, well, listen, we're going to rent a sedan or we're going to rent a van or something because we want to be comfortable. That's how God wants your life to be. God doesn't want you going through life. You know, you ever rode in a car when the tires are out of balance or there's a transmission issue? You know, you're going down the road like this. Man, you get tired before you even get 20 miles down the road. My wife and I were coming back the other day. It was a vehicle coming up 460, backfiring and sputtering and fumes. I mean, we were behind the truck, and the fumes was getting in our car, and poor Miss Mitchell was about to die. And she's talking, what is that? I said, it's that old truck. I mean, and every time he lead a light, it's pow, 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 pow. And when we got beside the guy, he was just as calm. I said, honey, he done got used to that. I mean, he was sitting there, him and his wife, in the front of the old Chevrolet truck. He was just as cool with it. He didn't look flabbergasted. He's used to that. I'm not riding like that. I mean, they had it loaded down with all manner of things. I mean, it, you know, a couple of traffic lights out there in New London, you know, we got caught by the sheep's light in the neck. And when the light changed, he started out, everybody else, you know, and you know, people know that you can't get over. So we stuck for a minute and it pow, 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 pow. And when I got beside the guy, he was sitting there with his cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Like he driving a Bentley. Man, I wouldn't go to the landfill in that thing. I mean, the fume, the smoke was coming off, but he wasn't even, if that had been me and my, you know, one of my cars started smoking like that, I'm pulling over immediately. I said, he used to that. He just riding there. I looked in the rearview mirror. He started causing traffic. I said, he'll get right where he's going. Probably get out that. You remember back in the day, if your carburetor was out of adjustment, how you turn your car off and it ka-choo, 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 like it. And people just walk away. Oh, it'll quit in a minute. I was down last week when I was home. My brother-in-law truck does that. He pulled up and his fan motor keeps running. And I heard this. I said, what is that? He said, oh, it'll stop in a minute. I said, why don't you get it fixed? He said, man, I done got used to it. And sure enough, after a while, it quit. I said, man, why don't you fix it? I said, that would drive me crazy. He said, at first it did. But I got used to it. That's how sin is. Yeah. That's how life out of control is. At first, it bothers us a little bit. But after a while, we get used to it because we know what it is. None of us ever owe a debt to God, and we don't know why. We know what it is. We know what our proclivities are, our struggles are. Paul said it. Paul said, you know, this thing, God, I prayed about it. It ain't like he don't know, but you notice he didn't never tell us what it was. He didn't make no announcement in the church. Church, I just want to let y'all know, first giving honor to God. No, you don't have to do that. Some things you ought to keep yourself. I encourage you to do so. But he says, let's make sure that the Holy Spirit fills and controls our life. You are not your own. You belong to God. And what God has ownership of, he shouldn't have to fight to control. Okay? Now watch this now. He says, let. This is the operative word here. Let. God ain't got, why is God wrestling you this stage in your life for control? Why is it a chore for you to make up your mind about serving God or going to church or giving him a tithe or loving your fellow man? That should, no, let. Stop resisting God. You know what I learned preaching? You probably read that scripture 100 times just like me. The Bible says resist the devil. It never says resist God. But we spend more time resisting God than we do resisting the devil. Because you don't come to church, that's letting the devil win. You don't tithe, that's letting the devil win. You don't love your neighbor, that's letting the devil win. You don't take care of your family, that's letting the devil win. All of those things are resisting God. The text says resist the devil. You can't haul up and slap people and shoot people and steal. That's the devil getting his way. Resist the devil. And he'll flee. Ain't no say he's going to run away in 5 minutes. You got to fight the good fight. But we can't resist God. Let him have his way. Let the Holy Spirit fill your life. Let. How many use that word? Let. Let me borrow. Let me go. Let's go. You know, let me use that. Let. It's a cooperative word. It's a willing, it's a yielding word. So if I say, let me use your phone, you have to give it. I can't just say, give me your phone. Because then if I say that, he's going to say, oh, yeah? You might be the pastor, but take it. And see, now everything changes. But if I say, you know, even if I say, may I use, it's still a cooperative word. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. Let him fill your life. Why? Because he wants to. Again, let's go back to the refrigerator. You're standing there trying, ain't nothing here to eat. There's plenty of things to eat. You're just not in agreement with what's there. So let the Holy Spirit is standing there waiting to give you this filling, but you got to let him. God has never forced a people into his will. He doesn't. He said, well, if y'all don't want it, if you go and look back in the Old Testament, I believe it is in part of Moses' declaration to the children of Israel, where he clearly said to them, the reason we're in this condition is because of y'all. Y'all wouldn't trust God. Y'all wouldn't obey God. Elijah makes the same comment. Jeremiah makes the same comment. Ezekiel makes the same. He said, listen, the reason, Isaiah said that, the reason we are suffering, you ought to return to him. And they looked at him and said, how shall we return? He said, are you serious? You have violated the laws of God. We have brought this on ourselves. And they said, oh, so we got to let him. Yeah, let him. Everyone in this room should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Here's the uniform principle. In the book of Acts, when it talks about being all together on one accord, it is not just a Pentecost statement. It is a principle life statement. Because our church would operate totally different if everyone was under the control of the Holy Spirit. There would be no divisions among us. There would be a total unity. There would be uniformity among a people because we all are controlled the same. Everybody who works in Walmart can be identified because they all wear vests, but all of them don't have the same attitude. If you go in any place, if you go to Burger King or McDonald's or something like that, you know, they're identified. But you do know that there are good helpers and bad helpers. Okay? So my point in the church is what we must do is become uniform throughout. Not just because we're ministers or trustees or deacons or whatever, but there needs to be a uniform throughout because we're all controlled by the Holy Spirit. I have said it to you before and I will say it again and again. It is not beyond reasonability that in the absence of any preacher that one of y'all couldn't get up and at least present the word of God with some consistency to it. You may not be able to close it or pull it, but you can show, make the people understand we've heard from God today. And so when he says to them, that's what you have to do, that is what they must do. He said, now watch this. He said, then, in other words, he said, once you do this, let me reopen my file. It closed on me. He said, once you do this, there's going to be a different presentation of your life. Now that the presence is there, the presentation changes. Don't miss that. Now that the presence is there, the presentation changes. He says you will begin to sing and you will have spiritual lives. You will be making music to the Lord. You will always give thanks. We're in verse 20. We roll it. He said you'll give thanks to everything. You'll give God. Listen, in all your ways, acknowledge is a thankfulness. We're getting ready for Thanksgiving now. Some of you have already started your preparations. You got, you know, your bird sitting over here. You got, you know, your this, that. You've gone and cut up your celery. You know, you're making preparation. Why? Because you want a beautiful presentation. How many of you dress the table for Thanksgiving? Rarely do we do that for every meal. But it's a meal. It's a thankfulness every day. Can I tell you something? I know y'all ain't going to do it, but I'm going to tell you something. If you treat it every day with the same thankfulness that you treat Thanksgiving, you would change your whole life. Your children would look at dinner different. How many of you eat all over your house? Amen. Somebody eat over here. See, but Thanksgiving, what we do, we make everybody come to the table. How many of you only sit at that big table for Thanksgiving and Christmas? Okay. Because, you know, thank God. I'm fortunate where I got two dining rooms. So we never eat in the other dining room. We have the audacity to call it the formal dining room. Oh, and everything over there is different. Everything we over there, we got these big chairs. We got this table that's about long. I guess that table probably about that long. You know, it's got 8 chairs. It's got a big cabinet with stuff in it. We never go over there. Every day we eat over here. And over there, most time I eat down in my room or my office. But when Thanksgiving and Christmas come and people come to our house, man, we woo! Look at here. We put 2 plates on the table, a plate and a plate. Now, I ain't figured that one out yet, but it's a plate and a plate, and then it's like the knife, fork, spoon, and it's stuffed in. It's a big napkin here with a ring around. You know, listen, while this ring here, we can use that, throw it people later. Let's take it, and all it's candles. What do you call it? A formal piece, a place setting, and I'm sitting there thinking we gonna eat. You know what I'm saying? But we do that. Now imagine if you did that every day, how thankful you'd be to sit down and eat your pork chop and peas and mashed potatoes in a formal setting every day to give God the glory. Lord, thank you. And we had, and you know how we do that prayer thing? We hold hands or we do this, you know, and we pray. Do that every day. Watch how your food gonna taste. You'll approach meals differently because you're truly making a big deal out of it. See, we start to minimize what God does every day and it becomes minimal to us. But if you maximize every day what God is doing, it becomes maximum to you. It's like, you know what? I know where this came from. You then say every good and perfect gift comes from God. You'll start to live differently. If you thought about that when you turn the key in your car, Lord, I show. When you first get it, you want everybody to see the blessing. How many of y'all, when you get new cars, take people out to show it to them, drive them around, all that stuff, you know, but do that every day. Every day say, come here, I want to show you what God did. That's the same. Yeah, but God did it. I got to show you my new car. Here we go again. I really think she's starting to lose it. But if every day you had a pride and a certain honor about what God is. When you get new stuff, you know, when you get your house, you have housewarming. Have a housewarming every day. Now, we ain't going to bring you nothing every day. But just invite people. Just say to them, I want to show you the blessings of God. Bless your house every day. Pray like that every day. I've had people invite me to bless some of everything. But if you do that every day, it changes your attitude about everything. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Notice what he said. He said, when you switch over to this Holy Spirit-filled life, you're going to thank God for everything. You're going to give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior. Do that. Trust me. Give thanks for your wife. Give thanks for your husband. Give thanks for your sister. Give thanks. Give thanks. And watch what happens in your life. When you look at people, you know, a couple of weeks ago when we were preaching the love thing, I told you, when you look at people and say, you are my sunshine, you make me happy. You keep doing that, it's going to change your relationship with that person. They're going to look forward to it, and then they're going to start to send it back to you. If you give thanks every day, if you look at your husband or wife every day and say, I thank God for you. And if you sing songs and hymns and spiritual things, rather than fussing each other out or not speaking to each other. Listen, some of us live in the same house and don't say nothing to each other all day long. Somebody say, good morning, you go, mm-hmm. Love you, mm-hmm. You blocking the TV. You know, that kind of thing. Trust me, change the way you think and you'll change the way you live. If you say things to people, eventually you'll believe it. Because the first level of convince is self. How many of you have ever had somebody say something to you and you know they didn't mean it? Because they didn't believe it. He says, when you change this life, when you start living a Holy Spirit-filled life, everybody benefits from it. How many of you have ever said that to somebody, can't you ever say something nice to me? How many of you have ever began to change where you walk in the hallway or change where you go on your break because you're tired of conflict, even from church folk? Even in our marriage, sometimes we begin to change our operational schedule because we're tired of conflict. We're tired of fussing with you. We're tired of your attitude, so we wait till you leave before we even get out of bed. We try to get home before you get home so we don't have to meet you. We start doing that. Why? Because we are not living by spiritual principles. This is the will of God for all of us, to love your neighbor, be kind one to the other, lift each other up, help each other. Those are principles that come from a spirit-filled life. Not just on Sunday when I go to church. Because then you start acting. You start pretending. You start living hypocritical lives. Because you are hypocritical. You are not who you say you are. And we begin to discover it because when conflict and challenge come, you don't know how to respond to it. He said, listen, you're going to have to switch over a little bit. Let's go to chapter 6, which is right next to chapter 5. Watch what he says. He says, you and I must understand. Watch this in chapter 6. He said, a final word, verse 10, a final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. See, it's God's armor. He said, be strong. Why? Because you've developed. That's one of our principles, to develop and strengthen. How many of you have ever had an instance in your life where you knew you were weak and wished that you were strong? So we got to strengthen you. You don't get strong by just guessing or wishing. Wishing ain't going to make it so. How many of you ever thrown money in a wishing well? Or wish upon a star? Wishing don't make nothing happen. Sometimes what you have wished coincides with the course system. Some things are going to happen. Just like birthdays, you know, people say, what you want for your birthday? And you say, ooh, and you throw your little wish list out. My grandmother, back in the old days, they called it a hope chest. My grandmother used to tell us all the time, be careful what you put in your hope chest. You know, because we, you know, things we want. And back in the old days, people would actually put stuff in the hope chest. That's where they get it from. They put it in the hope chest. Now, there's not a biblical verse that ever says anything about no hope chest. But see, we started doing that, and it became tradition. Tradition is not spiritual principle. Don't get them confused. I don't care if the church does it by tradition. It can't make it a spiritual principle. Just because we've always done it that way don't make it right for God. And some things happen because of systems, but not God's system. The devil has a system too. The devil is very systematic. And don't be confused by it. So he says, when you begin to live like this, he said, put on the armor of God, but be strong first. David gives you a good example of that. David looks at Saul. Saul says, well, if you're going to go out there, put my stuff on. That's Saul's armor. David said, I ain't strong enough for this stuff. That's really what he said. David said, I would be encumbered by this. I can't function in this stuff, too heavy. David's a young fellow putting on a 6'5" man's armor. David said, no, this, I ain't strong enough to work like this. But in the power of God, I don't need your armor. I got his armor. I believe even if the Philistine had thrown a spear, it would not have hurt David. Because he had the armor of God. Yeah. And so he says, here's what you do. Again, look at it. Verse 10, 6, 10. A final word to us is be strong with the Lord's might. Not your power, babe. Your power is nothing. And some of y'all got it like that. Some of y'all got your name on the door, the desk, and the bathroom. Fine. People come and call you Mr. and Mrs. Fine. But you ain't got no power. Because if they fire you or, in the big word, terminate you today, somebody else's name goes on your door, your desk, and the key to the bathroom. And they will only speak of you as a byword. Can I tell you whose name will never be a byword? The name of the Lord. He will always be God. He has many names, but they've never been a byword. And so he says, you get the power of God and the armor of God. Now, here it is. That's the strength of your life. And when you get that stuff, you got to be trained in how to use it. Paul told Timothy, rightly divide. Can I tell you that one of the greatest tragedies of modern day church, internet access, dish satellite TV, cable TV, is preachers standing up there jacking up the word of God. Making it say what they needed to say to get you to shovel out your money or run behind them. That is not rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's going to be a great penalty for every man or woman of God who ever stood up and lied on the Lord. God told me to tell you, sister, you give this $500, your life gonna change. Hey, boy, let me tell you something. Whatever happens in heaven, I don't want to be behind Reverend Ike. I'm just saying. They took where Peter had a handkerchief and turned it into a whole ministry on prayer cloths. And that's a violation of the word of God. You don't need no cloth to reach God. It is a mockery. And people are going to pay for that. They selling you a cloth in the mail and telling you to lay that on your husband and lay that on your car and watch what God do. You don't need that. All you need is a word. You should never have been pimped by anybody with the word of God. And don't fall for it. I don't care who say it. Bishop, elder, apostle. I don't care what title they have. You get in the word for yourself. And pray God send you a pastor who is legit and sound. Even if it make you say, ouch, the Holy Ghost will heal you. And he says you need the word of truth. He says in how much, man, the kids are here, that means about time. Here it is. Let me give you this one, and we're going to be resting a minute. He said, put on all of God's armor. All, say all.
All.
You can't pick the parts you like to get what you want. And see, we do that with the word of God when we're not rightly dividing the word of truth. We take the scripture that say what we want it to say to get what we want it to get. No. Let's do all of the word. Even the part that make you responsible and responsive to what you did, what you need to do now. I get convicted all the time. I said to you all on Thursday night, until we have been convicted, we're not convincing. Why? Because we're all guilty. And until we admit our guilt, we're not going to be convincing to anybody. They're going to look at us and go, yeah, okay, I'm waiting to see. Until such time that we put on all of the armor, we're not thoroughly equipped. Amen. How many of you have ever gone out the house and left a piece of a garment or left something behind, a hat, a sweater, a coat? You know, and you say to yourself, ah. They got our president the other day. Did y'all see the thing with the president where he went back in the White House to get his BlackBerry? Yeah, that was pretty cool. He got on Marine One, went in the front door. You know, they saluted. You know, and they get ready to start up. And then out the back door of the helicopter, he goes running across the lawn. And the press corps, you know, they were getting ready to leave there, turn around and go, it's Mr. President, Mr. President. He said, I forgot something. So he goes in the White House, he come back outside, and he said, y'all ain't never forgot nothing. And the guy said, what'd you forget? He said, left my BlackBerry. And he put it back in there, and he go. Even the president forgets stuff. But the point, and then they try to say that he didn't forget his BlackBerry, because one reporter said he saw the BlackBerry when he got out the first time. So I think the president left his other BlackBerry. His throwdown BlackBerry. But the point of the matter is, you need the whole armor. All of, listen, all of God's armor is only going to be afforded to you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you say that, Pastor? Because no unclean thing can dwell with a clean thing. No unrighteousness can dwell with righteousness. So you can't be a hypocrite. You got to give God all of you. He wants all of you. And trust me, you have a more blessed life under the control of the Holy Spirit than you do winging it. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you ain't got to wing it. Amen. Oh, should I have said you don't have to wing it? Tell your neighbor, you don't have to wing it. Tell him winging it is unnecessary. Here it is. He says, watch this. I'm done. I got to go. He says, when you do that, watch this now. Here it is. This is the strength. He said, you'll be able to stand firm. See, that's consistency. Stay with me now. You'll be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. How many of you pray God that you had at one time in your life the ability to have stood firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil? Amen. That's what you see. This is why you want to have a life that is under the control, the filling control of the Holy Spirit, because you would have been able, I would have been able, we would have been able to stand firm. How many of you ever had to brace yourself? Yeah. Stand firm against all the strategies. How many of you have been tricked by somebody? Duke, shenanigan, Murphy, sly hand. And when it happened to you and you discovered it, you felt, How many of you ever had that? How could I let that happen to me? How can I fall for that one? Oldest trick in the book thing. Well, he said, listen, with the control of the Holy Spirit, that's why Jesus couldn't be fooled. That's why Jesus never was blindsided by anything. Because he knew, because the Holy Spirit, being his co-partner, told him, said, well, you know, this is going to happen. He said, yeah, we're all right. You know, God never left him alone. And no matter what they did, when they tried to trick him, you know, God banished him from the crowd. You know, they tried to get him, they couldn't find him. All that. That was God applying verse 10. All strategies, all tricks, we got you. When the devil met him coming out of the wilderness, hungry, tired, said, well, you do know the word, said, and he said, yeah, so it is written. My father has given me advice. While you talking, God has given me advice. How many of y'all have ever had somebody saying something to you in one voice and God giving you advice right along with them? God said, don't fall for that. That is not true. That's a shenanigan. And you looking at them, they're saying, you don't look like you believe me. I'm not. You do know you don't have to make people a fool. They can do it themselves. Don't waste your time trying to make a fool out of nobody. They are quite capable of doing it themselves. Just enjoy the show. Stand there and smile. So what are you laughing at? You are so funny. You have blessed my day. God bless you. Now you get off my front porch, please. You know, that's what God says. Thank you so much. Have I helped you a little bit? I have gone over my time, but let's pray together. God, we thank you so very much.